got too far into our message. But hey, thank you guys so much for the warm welcome. It has truly been a blessing to be a part of all that's happening here at South Bay. And so I want to welcome those of you who are with us here in attendance in the North San Jose campus, and then those of you who are with us in attendance, South San Jose campus, Sunnyvale campus. And for all of you who are viewing online, we appreciate you guys being a part of what's happening here at South Bay Church. Like Andy said, my name is Daniel. And my wife and I have been in the area for about 3 months. We lived in Alameda, and we are just in the process of wrapping up our move here to San Jose. And it's been nuts and crazy, excuse me, but it's been a blessing to go through this season of life with such a great church. And one of the interesting things is that South Bay on the outside, you look at a church like yours and you think, man, it is a wonderful, impressive, they are cutting edge, they're pushing the envelope on what it means to adapt to a culture and to really thrive in an area like this. And then you come and you're a part of the church and you realize that as good as it looks on the outside, it's even better on the inside. And so that's been my experience here for the last few months. And I just hope you guys know how much of a blessing it is for us to be here. And we're excited about what the Lord is leading us to do. So my wife and I are starting a church in the San Jose, Campbell area. And that's just generally sort of where we're hoping to start, but we're open to wherever he leads in the Silicon Valley. And we have our 2-year-old son who's with us also, and he's been sick for the last week. And so that's been fun. And then we have another boy who's on the way, who's due in February. And then we have a team who's coming out here with us to help us start the church. And so we're really excited. We just moved from Bakersfield 3 months ago. And so whenever we tell people we're from Bakersfield, we then follow it up and tell them that we've heard all the jokes. So unless you have an original joke about Bakersfield, we don't want to hear it. So. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, it's great to be here. This is an exciting weekend. It's the weekend after Thanksgiving. And so all of us are fat and happy. And that's a great audience to speak to. I made the huge mistake of stepping on the scale the day after Thanksgiving. So I would if you guys want to pray for me, I'm struggling through self-esteem issues this morning. But no, it's a blessing to be with you guys, and I'm thankful to be here. But, you know, one of the things that I've realized, you know what, I'm going to set these aside for a moment. One of the things that I realized is that sometimes in life, seemingly small things can make a huge impact. Seemingly little acts of kindness can make a lasting and massive impact on an individual's life. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to attend and participate in a wrestling tournament in Las Vegas. And so I told my dad the day we were supposed to leave, or the day before we were supposed to leave to the tournament, that I was going to go. And he said, son, I have like $100 that I can give you. And that was just enough to pay for the cost of the tournament, the registration fee, and then a few nights of sharing a hotel with my teammates. And so I go out to this tournament with only maybe $15 to $20 to last me 4 days for food. And so by day three, I'm running pretty low on funds. My team decides to go to McDonald's. And McDonald's has to be like the one place that you can buy a reasonable price. And this was like 10 years ago too, when you could still get the 29-cent hamburgers and the 39-cent cheeseburgers. And so we go to McDonald's and I'm running low on cash. I know I still have like another day or two before I'm going to be home. And so I need to make my money last. And so I decide, because I don't like to ask people to help me, I didn't want to ask them if I could borrow money. And so my plan was to let them know that my stomach was hurting and I didn't feel like eating. And at that point, I was already eliminated from the tournament. I don't think I won a single match. And so it was a debacle of a weekend. And so all I do at McDonald's is I put my head on the table and I just sit there while my team goes and buys food and they're all happy and filled with food. And I'm just sitting there, discouraged, tired, hungry, not knowing how we're going to get through the next 2 days to eat food. And then all of a sudden, a lady taps me on my shoulder and she says, hey, are you a wrestler? And I said, yeah, I'm a wrestler. So I probably was wearing a wrestling t-shirt or had my shoes on the chair next to me. And she said, my son is a wrestler. Here's $5. go get something to eat. And I don't know, even when I replay these events in my mind, unless she was sitting right next to me and somehow heard my conversation and read through the lines of the fact that I didn't have money, but somehow she knew that I needed money and that I was hungry and that I wasn't able to eat. And that was 10 years ago, and that moment has impacted my heart. And I will never forget the compassion that that lady displayed to me that day at McDonald's. And it was a seemingly small act, but had huge implications for my life. And the interesting thing, a few months ago, I read a study that said our generation is a globally minded generation. And they said because of that, we are concerned about world issues and not just like first world issues, like the barista at Starbucks always puts too much foam in my cappuccino, but we're concerned with real world issues like sex trafficking and AIDS and health and poverty in third world countries. And because of that, there's this desire in our hearts to make a difference in our world, to change the world. And it is our generation's desire that in our lifetime we would rid the world of these inequalities. This has become such a demand that even some of the largest companies in the world, in their mission statements, they have added a component of altruism to appeal to our generation. For example, Microsoft. The mission of Microsoft is that their mission and values are to help people and businesses throughout the world realize their full potential. There's an altruistic component. Coca-Cola. The mission of Coca-Cola is to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value, and to make a difference. So even in these large companies, there is a sense to appeal to our generation, their product needs to be, they need to communicate how their product makes a difference in our world. And as much as our generation seeks to make a difference, there seems to be this disconnect between what we want to do and what we're actually doing. And so the question is, are we actually making a difference? And if we're not, then how do we do that? And so this morning, we are going to look at a passage in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the beginning of the early church, and we're going to pull some principles that they applied to make a difference in their context, and we're going to see if those can apply to our context today. And so if you would, let's go ahead and take a moment to pray together, and then we'll get into our study. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to hear from you. Lord, we are grateful that you have loved us and that you have cared for us. And we pray that this morning, Lord, we would hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us and inspire us to live lives that seek to make a difference. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. And so we're going to be reading from the book of Acts. Acts was written by a first century historian. His name was Luke. And Luke's goal in writing this book was to recount all of these events and the people that were involved as the early church began to grow in Jerusalem. And so we're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And the events leading up to the passage that we're reading is really just a description of how the message of Jesus Christ was slowly emerging and beginning to influence other regions, even outside of Jerusalem. And so we read, we're going to intercept this account immediately following a reference to the beginning of persecution in the early church. And so in verse 19, it says, Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And so the description here is that there was persecution happening in the early church. And so this meant that people who were following Jesus were being attacked because of their faith and their commitment to Jesus, because of their relationship to Jesus. And so the culture had made a stand against the emerging church and this emerging movement. The people, families were being rejected, friends were being rejected. And these people were being attacked because of their faith. But something really interesting happens. We see that there was a reference here to a person named Stephen. And so if we were to look just a few chapters earlier, we would read about this account of this man who went out into the crowds and he began to share the message of Jesus. And as he was sharing, the crowds became so upset and so frustrated. What he was saying is that they dragged his body outside of the city and they stoned him to death. They killed him. And I want to pause here just for a moment as we reflect upon this truth, because this was a pivotal moment for the church. This was the first time that persecution among Jesus' followers had escalated to this level. They actually killed him because of his faith. It was one of those moments where their reality was interrupted. It was one of those moments where the early church's routine had been interrupted. And I wonder if any of us in the room today have ever had one of those disrupting moments in our life. Maybe it was the death of a close family member. Maybe it was some catastrophic event that impacted you. Maybe it was a life-altering, debilitating sickness. Or maybe in just a moment of time, you lost everything that you had worked for. I can remember one of those moments in my own life. I remember 9/11/2001. I had just come home from an early morning practice. My dad was sitting on the couch, and he was staring at the TV screen. And as soon as I walked into the house, I felt this eerie sense, this thickness in the room. And my dad said, "Son, come and sit down." And so I sat down next to him. And he said, "Terrorists have attacked America, and planes have crashed into the World Trade Towers." And I remember those words sort of impacting my routine and my reality. Because none of those words were uniquely unfamiliar to me. I knew what a terrorist was. I knew what it meant to be at war. I knew what it meant to be attacked. But never before in my own lifetime had I experienced our own country being attacked with such evil. And watching that image of the plane crashing into the buildings pierced my heart. And I remember after just a few minutes of processing what I was seeing and what my dad was explaining to me, the only question I had is, what happens now? What do we do in light of this event? And I imagine that maybe that was the question that many people in the early church were asking. They knew that tempers were rising, that frustration was building, but never before had persecution gone to this level. So the question was, what happens now? What would be the response of the church? And so the first principle of making a difference or being a difference maker is that we have to have courageous faith. Because courageous faith will always reject comfort for conviction. Courageous faith will always reject comfort for conviction. In other words, it will always cause us to do what is right instead of the things that maybe make most sense to us right away. It'll cause us to do the right thing regardless of our consequence. And that is what the early church was facing. And this is what we're told, that in light of that persecution, there was a group of men that traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message to the Jews. And so what was their response? Their response wasn't to cower in a dark cave somewhere. Their response wasn't to hide. But they went to the surrounding regions and they began doing the very same thing that caused persecution in the first place. And the only way that we can describe their response to this adverse circumstance is that they were courageous. That despite the potential damage that this could cause to their life, their reputation, their family, their well-being, they went and boldly shared the hope of Jesus with those around. And sometimes that is the first step to making a difference, is the willingness to be courageous. And I think about this lady. She didn't know what my response would have been before she tapped me on the shoulder. I could have said, "Are you crazy? I've got $5 in my wallet. Get away from me. I don't need your money." But there was something that compelled her. to reach out to me. And maybe courageous faith for you today looks like keeping that vow that you made on your wedding day. When your marriage doesn't seem to be living up to the expectations that you had when you were first in a relationship. And maybe the easy way out is to say, I'm done, I'm moving on, I'm cutting ties. But maybe your heart and that conviction, maybe the courage is saying, no, let's fight for this marriage. Or maybe some of you are at work and you know that some of the numbers have been fudged and that is sort of creeping at your conscience. And the easy thing to do is just to turn the other way, to look another way. You know that that may affect your ability to be promoted at your job. But maybe courageous faith is challenging you to demonstrate integrity. The second thing that we see in these guys' hearts to make a difference in the world is that they had God-inspired vision. Beginning in verse 20, it says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so we have one group of guys who experienced persecution, and they decided to go to the surrounding areas and preach the message of Jesus to these influential Jewish populations. But then there was a second group of guys. And these guys were radical. The first said they were radical because they were sacrificing so much. They were heroes for the faith. But there were, in a lot of ways, they were using the same methods that they had used in Jerusalem to reach a different culture. They were reaching Jews, and that was great. But they were kind of like, they had my mindset when I go to the gym every month. So I go to the gym once a month. And my mindset when I go to the gym is not necessarily to improve on the previous month's visit to the gym. My hope is simply that I'm not depreciating. I just do not want to depreciate in my physical fitness. So my goal is to run just as much as I ran the month before and to lift just as much as I did before. I typically don't try to do new workouts. I typically don't look at my diet or any of those things related to overall fitness. I'm just trying to maintain. But there was another group of guys in this story that had a different mindset. Their hope was not simply to maintain status quo. Instead, they wanted to further out. There was some God-inspired vision in their heart, and it tells us that they tried to do something that no one had ever done before in the early church, because for the first 15 years of the early church, the focus of ministry had been directed toward the Jews. They were trying to reach Jews, and if some non-Jewish people connected with God as a byproduct of that, that was great. But there had never been an intentional ministry to these other cultures until these guys had a vision in their heart. And the thing that I wonder, I wish that Scripture would have given us more detail about how this vision happened. It could have been this divine revelation. It could have been maybe they received it in a dream. But part of me thinks that maybe the God-inspired vision in their hearts was pretty simple. Maybe all they wanted was for their one life to make a difference. The one life that God had given them, all they wanted to do was for that life to make a difference, and they saw an opportunity on how they could use their life to make a difference in someone else's. And it wasn't anything unique. It wasn't anything overly special, but it was simply being obedient to what God had already communicated to them in their hearts. And I imagine that as they shared this vision with the guys that were going back to these Jewish populations, and they said, hey, you guys, we think we're going to go and start trying to reach the Greeks. No one has ever gone there before. No one has ever done this before. We're going to do it. And I imagine some of the guys on their team, in their inner circles, tried to be excited for them, but they probably discouraged them a little bit. They probably told them a myriad of reasons why ministering to the Greeks, going out into these uncharted territories, wouldn't work. It had never been done. It's a completely different culture, completely different worldview, completely different backgrounds, completely different religions. How on earth do you think you're going to have any level of success reaching these people based on who you are? And this reminds me of a story of a guy named William Carey. William Carey was alive a few hundred years ago. He lived in England, and he had this vision in his heart. But if you were to read about William Carey's early life, you would feel pretty bad for this guy. I mean, he was often described in history books as an ugly person. I mean, this guy was hit over the face with an ugly stick. Okay, they described him all the time as being ugly or unattractive or hard on the eyes, but they also said that he was very, very poor. Anytime he was out in public, it looked like he was wearing ragged clothes. But maybe the most discouraging part about William Carey's early life is that he received so much discouragement from people. And the main source of his discouragement came from his father. He shared this vision that he had received, that he wanted to see other people all around the world come into a relationship with Jesus. And so he wanted to figure out how he could organize people to do that. And his dad would berate him with a slew of insults. He would tell William Carey, "You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not capable. You cannot do this." And that really discouraged him. And for a while, he almost gave up on the vision until he had an opportunity to speak to a group of men, a committee of men of the Baptist Association of Northampton, England. And there he gave a presentation of his vision. And this was one of the most powerful presentations of his day. And in this presentation, he made this powerful statement. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God." Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And on that day, he convinced this group of men to begin allocating their resources to send missionaries all over the world, and it funded his own missionary mission to India for 41 years. And during that time, William Carey translated parts or the whole New Testament for 44 Indian dialects. Today, we remember William Carey as the father of modern day missions. But that vision could have been so easily stifled by people in his life. And I see these men who had a heart to go and reach the Greeks at Antioch. They had this drive, this vision in their heart that whatever it took, they wanted to let their one life be used to reach more people for Jesus. But the final principle is that we have to have a dependence upon God. Because when we depend on the power of God, it reminds us that our effort is not enough. And that was key to the impact that these guys made. They demonstrated courageous faith. They had God-inspired vision. But ultimately, what it comes down to is whether or not we are dependent upon the power of God to move on our behalf. And so we read in verse 21, it says that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Sometimes I wonder why it is that certain things work out and other things don't. I wonder why the MP3 player had to kill the mini disc, right? Why did the mini disc was cool for like a week and a half, and then the MP3 player came and it was all gone. It was history. I wonder why some people are good at some things and other people aren't. A few months ago, I was on vacation with family. And I love to go out and do outdoorsy type things. And I use this description very, very loosely, but I like to surf. I like to surf. And so we were out at Pismo. Our family was together. My nephew, he's about 16 years old. I said, "Hey, man, let's go surf." And so we went and rented a surfboard. So that should give you a description of my level of competency in surfing that I had to go. I don't even own a surfboard. Right, I had to go rent a surfboard. We went, We rented a surfboard. We rented wetsuits. And so we went out to the beach, and the whole time I'm acting like I'm some kind of expert, right? I'm like telling them, I'm like, hey, man, you know, surfing isn't for everyone. If you don't catch a wave today, don't worry about it. Don't feel bad. You know, I'm licking my fingers. The weather's kind of harsh. The waters might be choppy, so don't feel bad. I'm making up excuses for him. And he's being so humble, right? He's like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that sounds good. He's just agreeing with everything I say. And so I go out there, and I'm wrestling with the waves and my surfboard. I'm embarrassing myself. And then he goes out. He gets on the board. He paddles about 20 yards into the ocean. A wave comes. He stands up on his feet, and he rides a wave longer than I have ever ridden a wave in my life. And that was his first time surfing. And when he got back to the shore, I said, I hate you. This is over, we're going home. But sometimes it seems as though people are doing the same things that we're doing, and they're seeming to have a lot more success. And we sometimes wonder why it is that we can pour our energy into doing something and not experience what we would think is the hand of God. We're not experiencing success. And I don't want to suggest to anyone today that when you become a Christian, you then start receiving all those promotions at work or you improve in your golf games miraculously. But what I am suggesting is that there are certain spheres of life that we have absolutely no control over. There are certain areas of our lives that as much energy and as much effort as we give to them, we make no significant impact. And it is in those areas where we begin to realize how much we really need God. How much we really need for His hand to be with us in all that we are doing. And that is the power that we see behind the impact and the difference that these men made. It wasn't just because they displayed courageous faith or because they were faithful to God-inspired vision. Those were key elements. But it was the hand of God that moved on their behalf. And so I want to read to us just a few verses of the impact and the fruitfulness of their faithfulness to minister to the church at Antioch. Beginning in verse 22. It says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this is what happens. Somehow these guys show up into an area that they were very unfamiliar with. They're faithful. They share the message. And in response, large numbers of people start responding to the message of Jesus. Large numbers of people start having a relationship with God, and it became so overwhelming and so powerful that even the church at Jerusalem heard about it. And so they wanted to make sure that everything was right with what they were doing. They wanted to make sure that someone could verify the growth that was happening. And so they sent this prominent leader in the church of Jerusalem named Barnabas. And when he got there, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. All that he could say was that the grace of God was with these people. And he remained there. And then what happens? More people come to faith in Jesus. Maybe so much so that Barnabas felt like he couldn't manage it. And so he goes and gets another prominent leader named Saul. And he says, Saul, I need your help to help build this church and teach this church. And they begin to grow. A few years later, what happens? This church sends out the first missionary team to other Greek people, to other non-Jewish populations. And this spread like a movement all around the Greek-speaking world. From this one church that was birthed out of a few people being courageous, being faithful, and being willing to pray for God's favor in this work. It is hard today for us to quantify the impact that this church has had on our world. And it began with just a few people being faithful. And so if that study was accurate, that said our generation is the generation that wants to make a difference, that wants to change the world, the question becomes, how do we do it? And I don't think that it's by becoming some prominent figure and having a platform to speak to others. But I think that the way we change the world is by changing one life at a time. I want you to think about the people who are most influential in your life. Okay, I'm going to try to guess. For some of you, was it Oprah Winfrey? No? How about Mark Zuckerberg? Right, you guys are on Facebook a lot. Has he been the most influential person in your life? What about Steve Jobs? What about Steph Curry? Or was it your mother? Or was it your father? Or was it a brother or a sister or a friend or a coworker that somehow ministered to you in your life, loved you in your life? And today, you don't look at these popular figures as having the greatest impact in your life, but you look at those people who are in your sphere of influence. And so today, the challenge is, how can we make a difference in our world by transforming the immediate world around us? How can we demonstrate courageous faith? How can we lean in to a God-inspired vision? And maybe the challenge for us today, courageous faith, looks like you writing a letter of encouragement to someone you care for and love and impacting them. Maybe it is giving someone a phone call. Maybe it's restoring a broken relationship. And maybe for some of us, courageous faith begins by beginning a relationship with Jesus, by accepting Him as the gift from God that washes away every single sin that has tainted our hearts up until today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank You. We love You. We are grateful for what You have done in our lives and the gift that You have given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that this room would be a room of courageous Christians, of courageous people who desire to make a difference in the world, not for their own benefit, not simply to benefit their wallets or their own families, but Lord, that their heart would be to make a difference for others, that they would live with courage, live with a commitment to the vision that You've given all of us. We pray, Father, that You would do a work in our lives and that Your hand would be with us in all that we do. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.